A. Good to see Sister Green with us tonight, Brother Ethan and Sister Haley's mom. We appreciate her being able to be here. We are in Mark chapter 8, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. I'll try to read a little faster than I did last week. Now, last Wednesday, I was just wore out. I was tired, and we left church, and we were talking, and I told Kim that I was just tired, and she said, "I think you read slower tonight." And I felt like I was reading slower. So I'll try not to read so slow this week. But Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 9. The Bible said, "In those days the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far." And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves have ye?" And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them, and they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled, and they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets. And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And we'll call this tonight the second feeding of the multitude. The second feeding of the multitude. And the reason is because you may remember back in chapter number 6, just a few lessons ago, chapter number 6, verses 32 through 34, we had the first feeding of the multitude. And then just right here in the first time, chapter 6, verse 44, the Bible said, "And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men." And then we come over here in chapter 8 and verse number 9, and it said, "And they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away." These are two separate instances. And sometimes you'll read after, you might hear somebody being critical of the Bible, and they'll say, "Well, that's in there 2 times. It's very similar, but it's not the same time. Not the same thing. Now, these are two separate." There's at least 7 different differences between what happened in chapter number 6 and what happened in chapter number 8. I'm just going to quickly give them to you. In chapter number 6, they were fed at the end of 1 day. Here in chapter number 8, they had been with Jesus for 3 days. If we take, and it doesn't take long to see the differences between the two. In the first one, it says, the Lord said, they said, let's see, chapter number 6, and they were going to find something to eat. Let me see, I don't think I wrote down the scripture, but the Lord said, "Give ye them to eat." This is chapter 6, verse 37, "And they said unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread to give them to eat? And he saith unto them, How many loaves have ye? Go and see." So the first time he said, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." The second time, he didn't say that. He just asked, and they already knew. They said 7. Got 7 loaves here. In chapter number 6, there were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Here in chapter number 8, there were 7 loaves, and the Bible says in chapter 8, verse 7, a few small fishes. Doesn't say how many fish there was. In chapter number 6, they were told to sit down upon the green grass. In chapter number 8, this happened later on in the year, the time of the green grass was over, and they were just instructed to sit down upon the ground. Verse number 6, it was a different time. chapter number 6, the Bible says that the Lord blessed the loaves and the fish. Here it says in verse number 6 that he gave thanks. And in verse number 7 that he blessed the fishes. So it's two different ways that's stated there. In chapter number 6, there are 12 baskets taken up of what was left over. And in chapter number 8, there were 7 baskets taken up. And then, of course, we've already pointed this out. In chapter number 6, there were 5,000 men that were fed. And J. Vernon McGee said, woman and a child for every one, that'd be 15,000. Of course, in those days, they had multiple children. It wasn't like, you know, have a two and no more. Or people had large families. There could have been 20, 25,000. We don't know. The Bible just says there's 5,000 men. And here in chapter number 8, there's 4,000. And so it's very obvious. Doesn't take very much to see that these are two separate instances. But what I've been asking myself all week as I've been studying about this, and even last week, I knew what was coming up. I've started thinking, why? Why two instances, two miracles, so very close to get close in what was done, and then they're close together right here in the Scripture. I feel like I'm preaching the same message over again. It'd be easy to do that. There's a lot of similarities between these two. So there's in chapter number 6 and chapter number 8. But actually in the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's 6 times that the multitudes were fed that's recorded in the Bible. So you've got 6 times in the Bible. Now the 4,000 is only 2 times. In Matthew chapter 14, and there's 5,000 that are fed. And then in chapter number 15, there's 4,000. The 4,000, same as here. Then in Mark chapter 6, there's the 5,000. Mark chapter 8, there's the 4,000. Luke chapter number 9 has the account of the 5,000 men fed. And John chapter number 6 also. So 6 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you have the feeding, the miraculous feeding of the multitude. So why so many times in the Bible? 6 times. No other miracle, I don't believe, is like that. That it's recorded 6 different times. And so the answer to that, why is it so many times in the Bible? I don't know, except obviously the Lord wants us to know that He can. He can do this. And it's no problem to Him. But I don't know, that's not a very good answer. That's the obvious answer, but I've been studying about this, thinking about it. And I'm going to give you my opinion why I think these two are so close together. And the way I'm going to approach it, as I've studied this and thought about it, I really believe that the first time that we studied this, or that you find this in the Bible in Mark chapter number 6, there is more of a emphasis or maybe a picture or a type of missions or evangelism. But in Mark chapter number 8, what I believe we have over here is more of a discipleship emphasis. One's for the lost and the other's for the saved. And I'm going to show you why I believe there's the difference here between the two. Some lessons are the same in both of these, chapter 6 and chapter number 8. But I believe this in chapter number 8, we might say chapter 6 was for them. Might say chapter number 8 is for us. So let's look at some things here in chapter number 8 we want to try to point out, beginning in verse number 1. First of all, as disciples, or as we grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, well, let's just read verse number 1. The first thing we find is there's a need. There's a need. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples unto Him and saith unto them. Notice there it says in verse number 1, they had nothing to eat. We will never really learn to walk with God or grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ as long as we are totally self-sufficient. If we're going to learn to live by faith, if we're going to learn to walk with the Lord, we are going to have to get to a place in our lives where we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. We're going to have to get to a place in our lives where we recognize that there is a real need in our lives. Now, the Laodiceans over in Revelation chapter number 3, they are famous. They were rich, they were increased with goods, and they had need of nothing. That's what the Bible says. They were carnal, they're worldly. I don't even know if they're saved or not. Jesus is on the outside of the door knocking to get into that church. I don't know about that church at Laodicea. They were so self-sufficient, they didn't even need the Lord. If they were saved, they didn't know how bad they needed the Lord. They were rich. They had need of nothing. That was their own testimony. There is no need of faith, no need of us trusting the Lord, no need of us hoping, looking unto Jesus. There's no need for any of that as long as we've got something. We'll take care of it. We know what to do. We know where to turn. We know what the answer is. As long as something is there, we don't need nothing. But when there's, like these people here in chapter number 8, when there's nothing to eat, then somebody's going to have to do something. And so they got to the place with the Lord that there was nothing to eat. It's mentioned in chapter 1, and it says the same thing again. Not chapter 1, but verse number 1. And it says the same thing again in verse number 2. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. God does not lead us to places of barrenness because He is careless or because He doesn't know what the future is. Have you ever gotten a place in your life where you had a need? You're at that place in your life. It's not that God didn't know you were going to have a need. The Lord knew. The Lord knows. Brother Nathan testified tonight, and I thought of the very thing I'd been studying about today. The Lord knows where we are, and the Lord knows what we're going through. The Lord knows what our needs are. And we have to keep in mind, it was the Lord that led them to this place of barrenness. And the reason He led them to this place of barrenness is because He intended to bless them there. And to show them that He was able to meet the need. So, a lot of times in our Christian life, we go through trials, we go through problems, we have needs, and we say, oh Lord, what are we going to do? He'll show you what He's going to do. But you've got to remember, it took them 3 days to get to where there was nothing to eat. So a little time took place there. First time, it's the end of the first day, they's all hungry. So there's the need, first of all. Second thing we have to remember, there's compassion. Now, in verse number 2, the Lord said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days. I really got to thinking about this. 3 days. Anytime you find 3 days, 3 nights in the Bible, that is always significant of something. And there's a lot of places. Now, I'm not going to go back and give you all the places in the Bible, but there are many places in the Bible where there are 3 days that are mentioned. And when you find 3 days, there's always a test there. The Lord told Joshua not to go over Jordan. He said, go to wait 3 days. Going over Jordan is a type of dying to self. That's what that is a type of. Esther told her maid, you know, Mordecai, the thing with Haman and Mordecai, and Mordecai, her uncle, he said, you know, you got to do this. You've got to go before the king. And remember, she didn't want to go before the king. She said, I've not been called. If I go before the king and I've not been called, there's a death sentence on that person. They said, you got to do this, you got to do this. And finally she said, me and my maids, we're going to fast for 3 days. And you go and you fast and you pray. And she said, at the end of the 3 days, she said, I'll go in. And if I perish, I perish. You know what she had to do in them 3 days? She had to make up her mind that she was going to die to herself. Old self didn't want to go to begin with, but 3 days in the Bible, it's always a test, and it is a time of dying to self. You remember Jonah? You remember how long was Jonah in the fish's belly? 3 days and three nights. And when he came out, he'd have changed his mind about going to preach at Nineveh, didn't he? Before, he didn't want to go. Old self, no, I don't want to go. I'm not going to go. I'm running from God. 3 days in the whale motel, buddy, he changed his mind. He hit the ground running. Where's Nineveh at? I'm going to go preach. And so he went to preach. And I always think about, when I think about Jonah, I think about one preacher said that whale, you know, the Bible says it vomited Jonah out. And Jonah went to Nineveh, and that preacher said that whale said, "Preacher, you make me sick," when he run off. But it's 3 days, 3 days and three nights. Well, we know also that is a type, or that is all of that's a picture of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. 3 days, three nights. Now here about Friday, you're going to hear a whole lot of talk about Good Friday, Good Friday. I don't know what's wrong with people that they cannot tell that there is not 3 days and three nights between Friday and Sunday morning. The Lord had to have been crucified on Wednesday. There's 3 days and three nights there. So 3 days and three nights is always a time of testing. It's always a time of trial. And we find here that they had been with the Lord 3 days. 3 days, the Bible says. This is one of the reasons why I think this is more talking about those that know the Lord. And there's a lesson in here for the disciples. I'm talking about us that follow the Lord Jesus. They'd been 3 days with the Lord. They'd been 3 days with Him. They'd heard Him. They'd seen Him work all of these things. And two times it says that, the Bible says that they had nothing to eat. Verse number one. Verse number two, 3 days and have nothing to eat. The Lord had compassion on them. The next thing I see is a picture of the grace of God, or a reminder of the grace of God. Two times the Lord said they've got nothing to eat. Verse number three, we find the grace of God. It said, and the Lord said, "And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way, for divers of them came from far." A lot of these people came a long way to spend 3 days hearing the Lord preach and teach there. Now, the Bible teaches, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3, the Bible says over there, "Man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth from the Lord." And the Lord Jesus used that against Satan. When Satan came and tempted him in the wilderness, and saying the Lord Jesus had been fasting for 40 days, and Satan comes along and he says, "Turn these stones to bread. We know you're hungry and you can do it. Just turn them stones into bread." And Jesus used Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of the Lord," every word of God. And so we know the Bible teaches that we are not to live by bread alone. But the one that knows and meets our spiritual needs is also capable to meet our physical needs. And so the Lord knew about their physical needs. The Lord knew their physical condition. He knew their physical limitations, that they could only go so far, that they could only take so much. And the Lord knew their physical destinations, that some of them had a long way to go back home. And so the Lord physically knew that they needed some physical help. And we do emphasize the spiritual. The spiritual is of utmost importance. And the spiritual work is urgent. And the spiritual side is a priority. And we know that the harvest is ripe. According to the Bible, the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few. And we know all these things and how very important the spiritual side is. But I'm glad tonight that I know that God knows when I'm hungry. He knows that too. God knows when you're hungry. God knows when you need gas in your car. You ever been to a place where you had a need and you didn't know what you was going to do? I have been years ago. I've had this experience to go to preach somewhere, and didn't really have enough to get back on. But God met the need along the way. God knows. God knows. God knows when your light bill's due. God knows all of these things. And God is able. And by His grace, He is not a taskmaster that just says, now, He's not like Pharaoh. You do the work and I'm going to add more. And you go get the brick by yourself and you go gather all the straw. He supplies all we need to do His work. And all that we need. And the Lord looked on them and He had compassion upon them. He knew they were weak. He knew they were hungry. He knew they had to have something to eat before they went back home. That's the grace of God. The false gods of the world that people serve out here are hard taskmasters. They really don't care for people. There's a billion people in the world, probably more, pray to Allah 5 times a day. And they are very dedicated people. You've got to give them that. I'm talking about Islam. I'm talking about all this talk about the Muslims. And boy, they're going to fight for Allah. And they're going to die for Allah. And they're going to strap bombs to themselves and go and kill people in Allah's name and all that. What kind of God would ask somebody to do so? I don't see any love there. God loves His children. God loves sinners. For God so loved the world. God loves Muslims. There's the grace of God in chapter number 8. There's a confession in verse number 4. There's a confession from the disciples. Now, the Bible said, and His disciples answered Him, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now, this is very different from last time. Do you remember last time what they said? Look back in chapter 6. Let's just refresh our memories a little bit. In chapter number 6, it's chapter number 6, verses 32 through verse number 44. We're not going to read all of that. They came into a desert place. Let's start about verse 35. And when the day was now far spent, His disciples came unto Him and said, this is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. Now that's what they said last time. They saw the need. And they saw that something needed to be done. So what did they do? They said, send them away. Let them go find themselves. That's what the Bible said. Themselves something to eat. They couldn't do it. Evidently, they weren't expecting the Lord to do anything special either. He said, send them away. But that's not what they said this time. This time, they said this. From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? Now, this time, they know that He can do it. It's not been too long ago. They've already seen Him feed the multitudes. And I believe what they're saying here in verse number 4, they know the Lord can do this. I believe they're on board with what the Lord is getting ready to do. They're engaged with the Lord and His mind more than they were before. And they're just stating the obvious here. Lord, we know You can do it. But how are You going to do it? What are You going to do? They're saying here in verse number 4, Lord, we can't do anything. But they're not saying, Lord, You can't do anything. They said, from whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness? I believe what they're saying in verse number 4, Lord, we can't, but You can. You and I, in and of ourselves, are helpless without the Lord. We got to have the Lord's help to do His work. He is the one that has got to do the work. We can't do it in and of ourselves. Think about what the church does every month for missions, just missions. I couldn't do that by myself. I don't think there's a soul in here could carry the burden by themselves. We're just one church. We're just one church. There are thousands upon thousands of churches that are doing the same thing we're doing, depending on the Lord to meet their need that they might give, that bread might go out into all the world. God's got to help. We can't do it. We're in the wilderness. We've got to have His help. We've got to have His help for everything. To see one soul saved, the Lord's got to do it. To see one life changed, the Lord's got to do it. And so we're just helpless without Him. There's nothing we can do without the Lord. And so we've got to have His help. How can we satisfy the multitudes? What can we do? We don't have to go to the Philippines to find lost people. We don't have to go to Mexico to find lost people. They're everywhere. And I used to sort of think if you lived in North Carolina, if you lived in the Bible Belt, surely you got a Bible at home. But you know, I've found out in the past few years, there's a lot of people in North Carolina, they don't even have a Bible. There's a lot of people, they've never read the Bible. They don't know anything about the Bible. We are in a place in America now, and I heard a preacher say this a few years ago. He said, we are experiencing the first unsown generation. Maybe a generation or so ago, most people were exposed to the Bible. But now you take it out of the school, you take it out of the public eye, and it's entirely possible to grow up in America and know nothing about the Bible. We're very little different from Europe 75, 80 years ago. People don't have a Bible. They don't know the Bible. They might be religious. But just because somebody's religious doesn't mean they know anything about the Bible. I've been reading the life story of James Stewart. He's one of my favorite missionaries, evangelists to read about. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. But before World War II, he was born in Scotland. But God burdened his heart to get the gospel out to the Eastern Bloc countries. A lot of them you read about in that book aren't even, they don't even have the same names anymore. There's a lot of them I don't even recognize. But he had a burden, and then he seen that there's going to be another world war. And he was praying, what can we do? Time is quickly running out. The door is going to be closed. And he was praying, Lord, what can we do? What can we do? And he said, I've become impressed that the single most important thing is to display the Word of God to these people, meaning get the Word of God to them. And he started campaigns to go to all these countries and just take John and Romans and New Testaments and Bibles. And there's a massive effort to get Bibles into those countries before World War II. And what they found out is that after World War II, and when they got to go back in sometimes 25, 30 years later, they found that there were whole villages that had had those Bibles, read them, got saved. They didn't know much, but they had the Word of God. That's all you need. That's what you need. Preacher Carol Fletcher, and many of you remember him. I believe it was him that said one time that if you took somebody that didn't know anything about the Bible, they were on an island just completely separated from the rest of the world. He said if you could give them a Bible and leave it with them and all they had was the Bible, they would read it. He said if you could come back in a few years, you'd find out that they were saved and they were Baptists. You can come to that position with just the Bible. These others, you have to have somebody to train you wrong, teach you wrong. How are we going to do that? We need the Lord. How are we going to satisfy anybody in this wilderness? What can we do? We can do nothing without the Lord. There's a confession that they need the Lord to do something. Well, we look on down in verse number 5, and he asked them, how many loaves have ye? And they said, 7. They didn't have to go and see this time. They'd already went out and took account. We don't know what the Lord's going to do, but the last time he sent us out to find what there was to eat in the crowd. This time they'd already went out, counted it up, and when the Lord said, "What's out there?" "We got 7 loaves, Lord. 7 loaves of bread." That's what I imagine in my mind. Wasn't sliced bread, it was a loaf of bread. 7 loaves is all they had. Then the fifth thing we see in verse number 6, there's trust. There has to be trust if we're going to follow the Lord, if we're going to walk with the Lord. Look what it said. "And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people." There's trust. What I mean by that in verse number 6, "And he commanded the people to sit down." So at a time like this, when we don't have nothing to eat, we're supposed to sit down. That takes a lot of faith. I mean, at a time like this, when there's nothing to eat, and when every fiber of your being would be telling you, and everything you're thinking in your mind, if you got all these people out here, everything you could muster up, you'd be going through the, "Well, we need to do this. We need to try this." Maybe somebody'd say, "I know a baker. He's just a few miles from here. Maybe I could give him a call." You'd have to run down there then. That's what we would do. We would try everything. You know, "We're going to do this. We're going to check over here. We're going to call a friend. We're going to do something." But the Lord said, just tell them to sit down. Now, when you feel like you need to be doing something, and the Lord tells you to sit down, it takes faith just to sit down. That took faith. If you just sat down knowing something needed to be done, that's exercising faith. That's saying, "I'm just going to sit here and let the Lord take care of it." I'm not talking about being lazy. But I'm talking about by faith when the Lord says, "Sit down and just wait on me." That takes faith. And that's probably one of the hardest things for us to do, is just to wait upon the Lord. Just to have patience. Come across this verse last week, and I hadn't really noticed it that much before, but I thought it was pretty good. It's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 26. It says, "It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord." That's the only place in the Bible you find that little phrase, "Quietly wait." Is there something so big in your life you can't do anything about it anyway? You prayed and asked the Lord and he's given you no direction to take a specific step of any kind. Well, what are you going to do? Just going to have to wait on the Lord. You're going to have to sit down and wait on him, whatever that might be, physically, financially, whatever the case might be. He said, tell them to sit down. And they sat down on the ground. He took the 7 loaves and gave thanks and brake and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. Next thing we see is the power of the Lord. They set them before the people. Verse number 6, verse number 7. And they had a few small fishes. And he blessed and commanded to set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. That's the power of God. There's no other explanation under the sun except God in his power miraculously multiplied 7 loaves and a few fishes and fed over 4,000 people. That's the power of God. Now, they've seen it done twice. They still can't explain it. I've thought and thought and thought. Wonder how that was. How? How could you take a loaf of bread and bless it and give it to a disciple and he just goes out among a... We couldn't feed ourselves with 1 loaf of bread tonight and everybody get their belly full. There's thousands out there. 12 disciples, 7 loaves of bread. And they just kept on and kept. How did that? Did it? This Six times it's recorded in the Bible, but nobody can explain it. That's just the power of God. How did the Lord do that? Did it? I don't know. I can't even imagine it in my mind. I've thought about this. How could that even happen? That's just the power of the Lord. It's just God is able. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I have experienced that in my own life over and over and over again. But I can't tell you how he does it. I can't explain what his formula is. I can't explain to you tonight what his secret is, except it's just according to his riches in glory. He's just God. If we could explain everything about the Lord, if we could write it all down on a piece of paper and say, "I've got him all figured out," he wouldn't be God. But there's just things that God does that nobody can explain. I read a story in the newspaper the other day. It was in a secular newspaper. It happened up in New Jersey this winter, and it said that I believe it was a minivan. It had some children in it, and it come down the road, hit a snowbank, jumped off of a bridge, landed 40 feet below, and skidded to a stop, and nobody got hurt. And it said in the article that they couldn't explain it other than just the hand of God. The insurance company, you know, they call it act of God. But they said them people, there's just things that cannot be explained. That's just God. It's just the Lord. And so we read here in the Bible and six other places in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you read about this miracle. Or like this. He's able. That's one of them. I can't explain that. God did that. All these people. And multitudes. This wasn't two or three people. It's thousands of people. There's the power of the Lord. And then there's always the question of the abundance after. Seventh thing I'll point out, and I'll close with this tonight. The Lord always ends up, there's an abundance afterwards. In verse 8, "So they did eat and were filled, and took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets." Now I was studying about this over in chapter number 6. It said there's 12 baskets. But the word over there for baskets is little baskets, like you carry your lunch in. The word over here, 7 baskets, is where we would call it a hamper. It's a great big basket. It's that kind of basket. There's probably more left over here than there was the first time. Why is there always a superabundance? Why is there always so much more? God is a God that is not stretched or stressed or put out by having an abundance. I think about this every year when I put out garden. I think about all the seed that goes to waste. If all the seed in the world grew and bloomed and came forth, we couldn't walk out the door. Better be glad some of it lays in the ground. Doesn't put God out, doesn't stress his resources, that there's an overabundance of seed. And it does not hurt or harm anything that there was this much left over. I believe the spiritual lesson in all of this, why is there so much more always left over, so nobody can go away and say, "I was there, but there wasn't any for me. I was there and I had a little bit, but I went away hungry." Nobody could go away and say, "I went away hungry." Nobody could go away and say, "There's none for me." And that's how it is when it comes to salvation too. Nobody can go away and say, "Well, I wanted the Lord to save me, but there wasn't enough power. wasn't enough bread. Then there'll be nobody stand before the Lord on judgment day and say, Lord, why didn't you save me? There just wasn't enough. No. No, there's plenty. There's plenty for all who will to come and eat and drink, and there's plenty where that came from. So whoever wants to. They probably fed some people on the way home. Maybe them that came from afar got a to-go basket. I don't know. But there's plenty. There's plenty. There's always an abundance with the Lord. If somebody goes away empty, you know whose fault it is? It's their own fault. Oh, somebody come to revival, or somebody came to church and went home and said, I didn't get nothing out of that. That's not the Lord's fault. He can spread the table every time. I think about this, and I'll close. When I first started preaching, I preached about 3 messages, and I thought, oh, Lord, I preached everything in the Bible. I don't know that there's anything else to preach on. What am I going to do? And I remember thinking to myself, how did my grandpa preach all them years? But when he passed away, and when Preacher Carl passed away, and when Preacher Arnt passed away, and when I'm gone and Brother Melvin's gone, there'll still be plenty to preach on. It's never been touched. Plenty. We just sort of hang around the same things a lot of time. Think about when you read through the Bible. You get in some of them places, you've got no idea what that's talking about. There's still plenty. There's still plenty. There's an abundance left over. All right, we're going to close there tonight. And so I didn't fret about it, but I sort of concerned about dealing with the same thing so close together. But there's plenty there. We could probably go back and preach it next week. There'd be something else there. All right, read ahead. Read ahead all these things. Boy, I'm enjoying studying through the book of Mark. I hope you are. Hope you're getting something out of it. All right, we'll close with that. But I appreciate your good attention tonight.